morning I chose a topic based on a series that we're doing on Saturday mornings with the brothers over in India, the preachers and teachers there. And in the book of Colossians chapter 3, we are going through a study, a series on the book of Colossians. And this was one of the topics that we just recently studied. And so I thought, well, I'd present it this morning. It is a very difficult topic for some that have struggled with anger. Others perhaps have it well under control. And if you do, I applaud you, and I encourage you to encourage the rest of us who perhaps have struggled at times with anger or anger management. This morning we're going to be talking about several different scriptures. The Bible is filled, let me reassure you, the Bible is filled with teaching on anger, controlling your anger, and turning it into positive. And one of those passages is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, where it says, "Be angry, but sin not." So I do want to start out with that. It is okay to be angry. That is not a sin. The Bible does not define anger as a sin. There can be a clear separation where one could be angry, and several in this audience probably have been angry at one point or another in your life, but do not sin. In other words, anger does not equate to sin. And you can channel your anger. You can channel your aggression. You can channel that to do and to accomplish good things. And there are Bible examples, believe it or not, of people who show anger or aggression and turn that into something that's good. And Jesus Christ is one of them. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, if you'd like to be turning over there in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Since those Colossian Christians have been raised with Christ, they as Christians, and we today as well, need to put away these things that are listed. Now, does that mean that anger itself is wrong? No. But the Bible does instruct that it's wise to put away anger, put them aside. You can still be aggressive. You can still have that anger inside of you, but don't unleash it. The same with wrath and malice and slander and shameful speaking. Those things we should abstain from. And I'll demonstrate that with the Greek words that are used here. In Colossians chapter 3, the word anger is orhe, and the word wrath is thumos. The kind of anger represented by the Greek word orhe is the kind of smoldering anger that lies hidden beneath the surface, just waiting for an excuse to erupt. Today, a psychologist might describe that type of orhe anger as hostility. You have hostility toward a situation, hostility toward a person. That smoldering, slow-burning anger that's just deep down inside you or in the back of your mind. Hostility. That calls to mind today in our political climate. We see hostility one side versus the other. One party against the other. One faction against another. Hostility. Orhe. That's kind of the idea here. And God is telling us, stay away from this type of hostility. This kind of anger. The kind of anger represented by thumos is more active. If orhe is simmering, seething anger, thumos is the explosive anger. Thumos, the word for wrath, that explosive anger. One might describe it as orhe let out of its cage. This active hostility. Someone who takes action and lashes out in their wrath. In their rage, the Bible says, abstain from wrath, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not how a Christian ought to behave. The New Testament repeatedly encourages Christians to put away both this anger, this hostility, and wrath. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. I also have it up on the screen. Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22. Jesus warns, "Everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. And whoever may say, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of the fire of Gehenna," or hellfire in some translations. Jesus' warning is to be taken seriously. If you're going to be angry with a brother or a sister, it should be for a good cause. Can we be angry at someone who's in sin? Can we be angry with someone who disdains the name of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer, of course, probably is no. You should show love towards all humans. And Jesus warns, be careful of your words when you're angry. Calling someone a name, lashing out with harsh words, Jesus is saying you're putting yourself in danger of hellfire because you're unleashing that hostility, because you're lashing out with that wrath. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Don't seek revenge for yourself, beloved, but give place to God's wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay,' says the Lord." In his letter to the Galatians, Paul includes hatred, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries and divisions, factions among those of the works of the flesh, and warns those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul does a very good job describing the type of anger and the type of wrath that we are to abstain from, and the further things that it can lead to. It can lead to hatred. It can lead to rivalry and factions. It can lead to strife and jealousy. And we've seen the destructive behavior on families in the church of anger and wrath, of strife. Brothers and sisters in Christ, many here don't struggle with this. Many here are an encouragement to those and are looked up to as examples who have their anger under control, who have never lashed out in their wrath or hostility. And you're to be commended for that as an example. In Psalms chapter 4, verse 4, the writer of Ephesians that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry," from the Greek orgizo, which is a root word of orhē, "and don't sin." Be angry and sin not. It continues, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." An important concept for us, you might say, well, if I'm angry, do I let it simmer? Do I let it burn inside of my mind where I build up that hostility? That's what the Bible is warning about when it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be reconciled to that person. Be at peace that the conflict doesn't abide inside of you and that hostility build until it boils over and you lash out in wrath. Practical wisdom from the Bible. Also in verses 31 through 32, Paul continues, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outcry, and slander be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God also in Christ forgave you." Paul begins to turn our attention on ways that we can avert anger, ways that we can be kind. That's what should define us. If we say, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're the kindest person. They're not. They don't have that reputation of anger or hostility or slander. They're a kind, they're a tender-hearted person. Oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they've got the most tender heart. Brothers and sisters, that's the way we should behave. That's the way we should treat one another. Forgiving one another. If I have erred, if I have done anything wrong, and if I confess, I am a sinner just like all of you are, we ought to be forgiving. That should be our mindset. We should be looking for ways to forgive one another. We should be seeking out other people's good, and if they wrong or offend us, we should be willing and ready to forgive them. That's the mindset that Christ had, this idea of forgiveness. Jesus wasn't down here, didn't come down to the earth to condemn everybody. He could have easily. He could have pointed the finger at everyone here in this audience, pointing out every single thing wrong. But that's not what the Bible is about. The church, in fact, is full of forgiven people. It's full of people who are sin sick, people who have erred, people who have strayed from Christ. But God forgave all of us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul also, the writer of Hebrews also warns of the coming judgment. The Hebrew writer reminds the readers that vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Don't worry about trying to get revenge. Don't worry about trying to avenge those who are wronged. Don't focus on those things. God will take care of the guilty. God will punish the wrongdoer and the evildoer. We don't need to take that upon ourselves. And I'm not talking about correcting your children or elders, keeping Christians in line. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you trying to take revenge or avenge some wrongdoing or some evil. God has also put in place civil authorities to prosecute the evildoer and the wicked. We don't need personally to go and try to avenge. The value of Paul's counsel regarding anger is very easy, very clear to see. But it's not just oneself you put at risk when you have anger or wrath. A person's anger threatens the well-being of family, of friends, of co-workers, fellow church members, and nearly everyone you come in contact with. An angry person is likely to injure others with angry words and sometimes physical violence. Does this type of thing happen in the Lord's church? Yes, it does. Words can hurt almost more than blows. And if it comes to blows and there's physical violence, brothers and sisters, we ought to avoid such things. And yes, it does happen in the church. Abuse, children, spouses, loved ones, at times are abused, and it's wrong. And the Bible is warning all Christians to be aware. If you see abuse, if you become aware of one spouse abusing the other, perhaps it's just with words, we need to get involved. Because those of us who have their anger under control can be a good influence and a good teacher to help those who are weak, to help those situations that need correction. And you need to show that kind, tender heart to correct that situation. Because that's what the Bible is about, isn't it? Is helping others. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, if you're wronged, turn the other cheek. If that abuse or if that angry word is pointed towards you, don't lash back out to them and show anger and wrath and malice. Because it's only going to escalate the anger on both sides and the hostility and the factions. Instead, we ought to learn to work together for the cause of Christ. Also, while anger might seem to get results in the short run, you know, people react to anger, don't they? When you get angry, you've got their attention. They are very aware that you're angry, be it in the tone of your voice, maybe perhaps there's yelling, maybe perhaps there's other belligerent behavior when someone is angry. And in the short run, it seems like, well, that's the appropriate reaction. Let's just get angry and try to fix the situation right now. Well, that's not the way most problems get solved, is it? In the long run, usually anger and wrath are counterproductive. People usually respond to an angry person by becoming angry themselves. And that dynamic is more likely to produce a very bad result than the intended good result. Someone might counter by giving examples of angry people who get things done. Well, Jesus cleansed the temple. He went in there and he overturned the tables and he had a whip and he got people's attention. Got rid of those money changers who were cheating people. Got rid of the evildoers who were using the house of God for evil purposes and evil gain. Yeah, he got their attention and drove out the sinner from the temple, from doing things and engaging in activities they shouldn't. There are many other examples we could bring up in Scripture of someone who got angry with righteous indignation against the evildoer. Now, I don't think Jesus was vengeful. I don't think he was trying to get revenge or anything along those lines. The question is whether they have accomplished even more if they had controlled their anger. Jesus, you know, you might say, well, was Jesus really angry? Was it just righteous indignation? I guess each person, you could probably go around the room and get a different opinion. But in the end, Jesus controlled his anger. Jesus controlled that righteous indignation to a certain point and accomplished great good. And a lesson for all of us who may struggle with anger to a certain point, or perhaps some who have righteous indignation to a certain point. And I think there are examples in Scripture that many of us could think of, and I'm not going to go through them all, but it is an interesting study to think about righteous indignation, or how much we limit how we reject the wrongdoer or the evil practice that we see people doing. Because we're here to teach. We're here to seek and save the lost. We are not here for that type of anger or that type of revenge. You might say, well, how can I control my anger? I just get so worked up. I have such strong feeling of anger. How do I get rid of it? How do I release it? I think the first step is to understand anger's corrosive, destructive nature, so that we'll be motivated to get our anger under control. You know, many people here probably don't know my brother, and I'm not going to say his name. He's a Christian, but he struggles with anger management. And he can't control his anger at times. And you can ask almost anyone in my family, and they'll know exactly who I'm talking about. We have to learn to control our anger, or it's going to disrupt our life. It's going to destroy relationships. It's going to become corrosive to our ability as Christians to teach others right and wrong. It's going to affect our ability to deliver God's message in a positive, loving manner. The second step is to remember that God says, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay," as we read earlier in Hebrews 10:32, justice doesn't depend on our engaging in angry behavior. The calm-minded, level-headed, reasonable response, the Bible teaches, will gain respect from those who would learn from us, those who would see Jesus Christ's example living inside of us. I would much rather reason, I would much rather study with, I would much rather learn from someone who is level-headed and reasonable than someone who's angry, aggressive, etc. I would also rather deal with an elder who corrects people who are in the wrong, or who shepherds a flock who's not an angry person. I would much rather deal with a Christian who's not full of anger and rage, but is full of love, full of compassion. We have to try to emulate Jesus Christ, the most loving and caring person. We must try our best to follow His example in our love towards others, in the way that we deal with others. Jesus was not here to avenge evil. He was not here to destroy Rome because they were going to persecute Christians. Jesus wasn't here to raise an army to fight against the evildoers. He even corrects Peter. When Peter drew his sword and cut off the servant's ear, Jesus corrects him and says, "We are not here to fight." And he puts the ear back on that servant. That's the kind of love Jesus had. And Jesus was arrested at that point and led away to be crucified. Jesus wasn't here to avenge, but he knew that God, in the end, would judge the evildoer. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "As it is appointed once for man to die, and after this comes judgment." When we die, we are going to be judged. God will judge our deeds, whether good or evil, and one of those is going to be anger. Paul said, "Be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Ephesians 4:26 and 27. These disciplines can help us develop self-discipline with regard to anger, as well as many other things. Someone who has good self-control, you might look at that individual and say, that person has their act together. Someone who has good self-control or self-discipline can learn from Bible examples and apply them to their life, including anger management. Someone who has good self-discipline and self-control is able and has great effect on other people in teaching them and bringing them to Christ and encouraging them as Christians to remain faithful. I can learn a lot more from someone who is self-disciplined than someone who's self-righteous. I can learn a great deal more from someone who has self-control than one who strikes out in wrath and in anger. And I'm going to look at the one who has self-control in a totally different light than one who is angry or belligerent or full of jealousy and hatred. It's just human tendency. It's just the way that God designed us to seek the good, to love the lost, and to teach those who misuse their aggression. To teach those who have anger management issues how to control themselves and be that example. I'd like to talk just for a moment about malice. The Greek word there is kakia. I hope I'm pronouncing that correct. Slander. The Greek word there is blasphemia in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. The Greek word kakia means malice or ill will. The person who is malicious, is motivated to strike out, to injure the other person. You ever known someone like that who's full of malice? They're just looking for a fight. They're looking for ways to cause havoc. They are seeking out ill will towards other people. They're just full of vinegar. They're just full of vulgarity. They are just full of violence. There are many individuals, I'm not talking about in this group, but there are many individuals perhaps you've known, you could say, are full of malice. Slander. When blasphemia is used in relationship to God, it means blasphemy. When used in relationship to other people, it means slander or speaking evil of other people. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Jesus is talking there. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and slanders." Jesus describes this coming from our heart. Someone who had forethought slanders another. Someone with the evil from their heart speaks evil of someone else, trying to tear them down. We've known and we have seen examples of that in our lives. I know I have. People who use slander to tear others down. That's not the way a Christian ought to behave or act. Should not use slander. We should not have that kind of evil thought about other people. We need to keep those evil thoughts in check. We need to love other people. We need to seek out ways to help other people, not tear them down or speak of them in an evil light when they're not looking or when they behind their back. Shameful speaking, the Greek word askrologia, hopefully I'm pronouncing it somewhat close, or askrologia. The word means the use of foul or vulgar language, words that others would likely find offensive. Now, unfortunately, many of us in the workplace, many of us, perhaps even in our homes, or perhaps even among our family, we hear vulgar language. We hear offensive, bad language. It means words, whether spoken or written, can be vulgar or foul. And I want to be clear on this. If texting or if posts on Twitter or Facebook, if it's foul language, we ought not to be involved. We ought not to be engaged in that type of activity, whether it's written or verbal. Words, whether written or spoken, are very powerful, have the potential to be used for good or for evil. James, in the book of James, likens the tongue to the bridle of a horse. Now, I own a horse. My daughter usually rides it, or I do, or my wife, or others. And I can tell you the bit, the bridle, that guides that powerful horse around is very small. Compared to a 1,000 or a 1,200-pound horse, it's amazing how the horse responds to the bridle. Perhaps some of you have seen these great ships. You know, these massive tankers or battleships or aircraft carriers. What guides them through the water? Just a little tiny rudder compared to the massive ship. Perhaps some of you have seen these great forest fires in California, Oregon, or Washington. What started those forest fires that become so destructive? Just a tiny little fire, right? Just a spark. And we see massive amounts of acreage, tens of thousands of acres of forest just burned to the ground, hundreds of homes destroyed, and perhaps even lives lost by just a tiny spark. James likens anger to those things. Excuse me, your tongue. James likens the tongue to those things. The tongue is as a fire, has the potential to defile the whole body. Just one member. In James chapter 3, James says that we routinely tame the animals, but nobody can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men, who are made in the image of God. Out of the mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig yield olives or vine figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. James chapter 3:3-12. James' point, of course, is that our speech grows out of that which is in our hearts. If we have become new people in Christ, our speech should reflect the new person that we've become. Often we say, let your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt, having that preserving character or preserving nature to help people. James is telling us, look, inside your heart, you can't be both good and evil. You can't speak both blessing to God and cursing on men. You can't serve both God and yourself in your heart and in your speech and in your conduct. You know, I often find that it's the most interesting lessons that are on some of the most basic, the most fundamental topics. Because it's things like these that we struggle with. It's things like these that make the biggest impact. And I think anger and wrath and malice and slander and shameful speaking, those are all things that we all clearly need to be under control. And when we do, people will look at us as very different from the world. People will see us as an example for the cause of Christ. If our speech is seasoned with salt, they'll say, you know, that there's something different about Roger. He just doesn't act or speak like the rest of the world. They'll notice that. They'll see inside of a Christian who reflects Jesus Christ. They'll also notice the one who does speak slander, the one who is angry, and the one who has wrath. They'll note that person and say, I don't want anything to do with that person. They're terrible to be around. Their destructive behavior will just tear me down. So we do have a choice in this life: living for Christ, giving up anger and wrath and malice and slander and evil speaking or shameful thoughts. Or we can serve Christ and be the Christian we ought to be. The lesson is yours. I hope these things challenge your thinking. I hope that they bring to you good thoughts and things that we all as Christians can teach our children, things that we can help one another with. We have not talked much about salvation this morning. If you are not a Christian, if you haven't put on the name of Jesus Christ, you can become a Christian this morning. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, washing away your sins. If you are a Christian, if you have been baptized and you have sin in your life, if you perhaps have an issue with anger or wrath or slander or malice, perhaps you've struggled with some of these things, we can pray with you. Pray for forgiveness and pray that God would bless you and help you to overcome these things in your life. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.